first meeting.
Amen. Let's just remain standing if you'd like to read in your Bibles and follow along. We'll read Revelations 6. This will be familiar with us, but we'll go back and read Joel 2, 23 and 24. But we'll read first from Revelation 6, 5 and 6. It's good to see each one of you out for the services tonight. Just pray one for another. Revelation 6. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. See thou hurt not the oil and the wine." Now in Joel, the second chapter, verse 23. "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month, and the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil." Let's all just pray together. Father, we thank you for an opportunity of coming here together. We ask you, Lord, tonight you'd just be with each one, that you'd guide us, that you'd give understanding of what's to be said. Bless the hearers and bless the speaker. Forgive our sins. Guide us by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I wanted to read them two scriptures in together because we're speaking. Tonight will be the third message on the third seal, and you can put oil and wine, I guess, for a subtitle. I forgot to tell you this morning to just write light under there. The first one would have been darkness, and then the other one light, and then this one you can put oil and wine. But we're trying to get to a place that I hope you see. As I said this morning, it just keeps building up and building up. I heard Brother Colley saying about the singing that maybe some of these days he'd get where he could sing. Well, I'm like this. I wish we had a church that had 5,000 in it and had a song leader that was paid $40,000 a year and his voice was as pretty as could be, and a piano player that was just everything in the world, and a congregation that was that way, but I'm just as happy right here because I'd rather be here with honest hearts. We've had this building full. We've had some of the finest song leaders that's ever been in this message anywhere. We've had some of the finest piano players that's ever been around. But they didn't want to stay. Well, now I'm more satisfied with what I've got than I was back there with that, because when somebody don't want to be around me like that, I'd rather them just go on their way and I'll just go mine, and we'll still be brothers and sisters in Christ, and we'll still be just, everything will be all right. I just want to be myself. And I'd rather have it then to where that I appreciate the effort you put forth to sing and the effort Joyce puts forth to play and everything, with us trying to sing with her and her trying to play with us. I know what it's like. But the Lord knows what it's like. He don't bless us for, like Brother Branham said, if we're going to get up to heaven one of these days, and, everybody had always thought we'd get up there and we'd have wings, and go flopping around through the skies and big harps and things, instruments to play with. The musicians that have it on us. See, they'd have to teach people like me how to play a harp, because I couldn't play one for nothing. But see, we're not going to be that. There'll be people in heaven playing music. When this is all over with, they'll be singing and glory hallelujah like voices you never heard in your life. But you know what kind of voices it'll be? It'll be those same old rusty squeaking voices that you hear down here. I mean, what would you want to change it for? Brother Branham said, when you get up to heaven, he must have known a little bit about something he'd seen there. He said, now when you get there one of these days, he said, you'll walk down through the corridors, and the places, and he said, you'll see little cabins here and yonder or something like that. And he said, over there, there'll be a tree over there in a certain place. And he said, you'll see me sitting down on there singing Amazing Grace. Well, now, I don't think his voice will sound like George Beverly Shea to you, because it wouldn't be his voice. He was the worst person. You put on the tape and listen. He's worse than I am to start a song. But now he could catch up with it just as quick as anybody else in the group would pick it up. Well, that's what we need to do, is just everybody sing together. And if you can't hear somebody beside of you that's out of tune, if you're singing in your heart, and, you know, you don't hear as much. But just, I'd rather be that way than, that way we can be what we want to be. And that way we can be happy. Because we wouldn't be happy nowhere else. I've been other places. I've been around and up and down and backwards and forth and in and out. As I said, we've had the best song leaders. We've had the best musicians in the world come through this place. But yet they didn't want to stay. Well, that's up to them. We want the word, even if we can't sing, if we can't do nothing else. What do you think David sound like sitting over on the backside of the desert by himself singing? I'm sure he had probably a good voice. He must have been pretty good with an instrument. But yet, it's not that. It's what's down in here. It's what's inside of you is what it really is, not what it comes out. Because it's just, let's just be what we are. Then that way we can all be happy in the Lord. Now, I hope this morning that by backgrounding some, I hope you caught more about, you know, what I'd said the other day, because sometime in preaching we cheat you out of a lot of things. Because, see, I sit down and I study for days and weeks and months. I've read these seals over for no telling how many times. I really don't even know. I'd be scared to say. Probably 20, 30 times of reading. I mean, not just start and read all the way through, but reading it and then go back and read sketches and backwards and forth. Well, see, then when I pick up something under that and bring it out here, I'm a tendency just to lump it out and expect you to catch it. Well, that sometimes the Lord says, slow down just a little bit and go back and review yourself, and then that way you can kind of catch on and see what I'm talking about. Because the other day I just said, well, I said, now there's a dark time there, and it was darkness to them, and then here it is dark now. And you look around and say, well, we're supposed to be in the light, you know. So what does he mean that this is the darkest time of all? Well, see, it's come down to it, because it's come down to where that there's just a little remnant holding on to the word, and that's what makes it a dark time. Now, I hope that this morning, I don't know where you realize it. I didn't until I really got to thinking about it yesterday on the way home from deer hunting, what an importance it was to be out of the organizational system of the churches. Now, as I said this morning, we have nothing against anybody. My family's there. My loved ones are there. And all like that. And if my children left, I'd rather them go there than to stay at home and not go nowhere. I mean, it might seem bad, and a lot of people would scream and holler and fuss at you, but there's honest people out there. Sincere people that love God, but yet by the systems that it's bound by and the things that's there, then that they're just in darkness. And you know yourself that what little bit we know about the Word, then you go talk to somebody in another church. You know, just go talk to them and just talk a little bit about the Scriptures, just little things. Oh, just say one God in water baptism or something like that. But they can't comprehend what you're talking about. You know, they think you're crazy. Well, I guess it is. Paul said in a way it's called heresy, and that's crazy. I serve God. But see, they're so blinded because the preachers in the pulpits have blinded their eyes. And to think I helped do that. You see, when you really get to thinking about what we've been all our life and where we've been, what we've been doing, I was honest-hearted as anybody could be. But yet I worked my head off for a system that after I began to see it and just now really beginning to get the real things of the scriptures and what it's talking about. Brother Branham said if you could see that thing like it really is, talking about the organizational system, not the people now, but the system of it. He said you'd shun it like shunning the plague. One time I remember in one of these magazines, sports magazines, I read about a man that he's hunting a place to sleep, and he went into a building there and just laid down and went to sleep. And a few hours later, a man woke him up, and he shined a light there, and the house belonged to a leper. You know, their skin, they just eat just about up, and it's just pitiful. And he said he got up and scrubbed till the blood come out of his skin to try to make sure he didn't have none of them germs from that. Well, see, you think you could get him to go back in that building? Do you think he'd go back in that building after knowing that man had been in there? Well, Brother Branham said we'd shun it worse than a plague. Well, see, then I'm honest. My family's out there. You pray for them. I pray for yours. I wish they could see, but they can't see. And then when they can't see, you've got a group of people there that's blinded. And they can't help it because you look at what we've been taught all of our lives. Look what's caused us to come down to the place that you and I are sitting today, and that's what I was talking about this morning. What's caused that was what we've been taught all the way down through there. You had people up in the deacon board that was running around, this and that and the other in the churches I was in. You get out with the pastors of the churches, get him out by himself, down in the woods hunting or something like that, he'd start laughing and telling all kind of dirty jokes. Be right in the crowd. You couldn't tell him from anybody else. It just, see, they was preaching something that they didn't possess. Well, now, I don't want to do that. I'd rather just close up shop tonight and go home and just forget it than to try to preach something and then not live it. Now, we're all bad enough. Just natural life living, just the things that we do living is bad enough as a human being. But then me go out here and just do what the rest of the world does and then me claim to be a Christian? Now, that's not... See, that's what I was talking about. We've been taught that it's all right to do that. We've been taught that that was what was right. Well, you know how it is. We can't live perfect. We have to make mistakes. Well, we might make mistakes, but we don't have to. See, then that's what's blinded us. That's why it's come down to where we're at now with an age that's blinded and in total darkness in the age. See? It's because of people and the way they've lived. And I don't blame the world for not wanting to come in. I blame them for not wanting this message that we're trying to preach or the prophet's message. I blame them that way, but I don't blame them because the people that's in the message is one that's made mockery out of it. Well, now, if you see me live contrary to this message, then you come, let's talk about it. Because that's what we're supposed to be, is in this message and right. But yet we've blinded by our lives. They said my life's bad enough. But my kids are with me. They know me and they know how I live. They know I'm bad enough. We laugh and we cut up and we make little silly remarks and different things just like all other people do. And we do little things that's not what you'd call etiquette and things of that order and all kind of things when we're hunting, different things. But try not to be vulgar, you know, and do things wrong. Because, see, people's been taught. Now, that's what I was aiming at this morning. We've been taught for so long. I'm 42 years old, and for along about 30 years of that, I was born and raised in church and saw people as they fell away and different things was happening and how people talked. Came up and 23 years of age, was a deacon of a church. Youngest man had ever been deacon in that church, 23 years of age, and was made a deacon in the church. Because they saw what I was trying to do. But yet, go in there then and see what was behind all of that system. We need to just fall on our knees, really, and thank God for it. Brother Branham would say, you watch throughout the seal book, you check how many times he'd say, God, we thank you for letting us know that. Then one time in there, he got talking about something that somebody was doing. He said, now I can see it. He said, cause these seals are just not broke. You see, me and you'd be there tonight if it wasn't for the Lord. I don't crow about nothing and say, boy, bless God, we're out of this and we're out of that. As I said, this message has really brought me to a place to see how thankful I am that God did bring me out and how blinded I was. Man's mind, they blinded it. Telling us then what a Christian was, you know, and telling us how it was supposed to be. One time we were standing, I think I referred to it before, we were standing in front of the church there at home. And an old deacon old enough to be my daddy. Or to done been past, long past that in natural life, let alone, you know, this natural age, or to took care of most of his lusting. But he's standing there watching girls get off of a bus that was singing in a choir. And they made little remarks. I said, brothers, I said, that's wrong to do that. That old deacon looked around at me and said, God said to look on his heritage. I said, he didn't say lust after it. I mean, I was Baptist then, and I wasn't nothing more. I wasn't even born again, but I had better sense than that. But see, just to sit there with that, then that was the deacon board. That was the people that everybody looked up to, you know. Well, you better thank God for what he brought you out of. And you could say, and if anybody hears these tapes or anything, you say, well, I never was a member of that system. We was born organizational. From the time we come into the world in the hospital room when you looked up and saw lights and things all around you and your little eyes begin to work, that brain in there began to be set in a certain motion. When you come along after a while, they said, this is a book. The little baby looked at it, he said, book, book, book. Well, see, that's training you for something. That might not be a book. We know now in scrolls and things is what it originally would have been. But yet, modern language, book. Training you from the time you're a kid all the way up. Then what happened? Time you was old enough to begin to hear little things, you'd hear the preacher talking about, or mom and daddy talking about, well, I do things wrong, but the Bible says it's this and that and the other, so we can't live perfect. What hurts me more than anything in the world? I don't know why I'm talking like this at the start of it, because I ain't gotten the message. But what hurts me more than anything in the world is the people of this message that use Brother Branham as a crutch when they do something wrong. Now, why not just say I'm wrong? But they'll look for weeks and months to try to find something in this message to justify what they are doing. Now, that's not hiding nothing. I'm just honest. That's not hiding nothing. It's got to be put under the blood. Now, if it ain't put under the blood, then we ain't got no hopes. And you hear me, if it's on tape or if it's you here and you think I'm talking about you, then well, why would it? Maybe the Holy Spirit had me to say some things, you know. You know, maybe the Holy Spirit sometimes has a man to say something to where we'll catch what we're supposed to catch. And if it ain't, if it ain't the Holy Spirit that's done any talking from here to the time I started these 15, 20 minutes, if it ain't even been the Holy Spirit at all, you show me where I'm wrong. If I done it in my madness and fitness of a temper, you show me where it ain't in the Word that we're supposed to live this Word. That we're supposed to be out of that system. That we was trained through all of that system wrong. You show me, even if I'm mad, even if the Holy Spirit ain't got nothing to do with it, you show me where it's wrong. So you can't do it. But then sometimes you better think about the Holy Spirit might tell a person to say something. See, I holler and scream sometimes to you about something you're doing. I see you doing it, and I say something, and it offends people. Well, listen, I'm human. I know what it is to rub a sore a little bit, and, you know, I've been rubbed raw and then turn around and sores, you know, turn around and put salt in it. Anybody know what that does to a sore? Makes it feel good, don't it? I've been rubbed raw and then rubbed a little extra. Well, I know what it is. It hurts our feelings, but we're to go home and pray about it. Now, if I'm guilty of doing something and you say something to me about it, it wouldn't matter whether you're as mad or not. Is that going to change what I've done? If you were so mad at me for doing something, you walked up and hit me in the nose. You know, just hit me as hard as you could hit me. Would that change what I had done before then? No, that wouldn't change nothing, would it? I'd be the cause. Well, that's the way we ought to consider in our lives. But we ought to be happy that the Lord has seen fit to bring us out and put a light that we could see. Because without Him doing it, we have no hopes whatsoever in our own selves. We would be out there tonight in that system if it hadn't have been for the Lord. And we can sit right here tonight and be in the same system. Because what's the difference whether you're here or whether you're somewhere else if we have the same thoughts that they had? Well, bless God, I'm going to heaven because I believe Brother Branham was a prophet. Now, see, that wouldn't change nothing, would it? I'd just as soon face God saying my name was on the roll book of the biggest Baptist church in the world or anything else as to try to face Him with saying, I believe Brother Branham was a prophet. We better watch it. We can get caught in that darkness, and then how great is your darkness? So now just think about that now. What we saw in that darkness, now we'll connect with the rest of it when we get to it. You'll see why I read them scriptures that way. But now, we saw the dark horse represents the dark age. We saw that the scales that he had in his hands, that he had a pair of scales, our reading in the scripture of Revelation 6, when he had that, he was riding a dark horse and he had a pair of scales in his hand. We found out them scales was when the Catholic Church was charging for the priors. You know, weighing it out because it was weighing out natural, it looked like natural food, but it was weighing out the way to heaven because the book of Revelations was written in symbols. But now just think. Now what's this seal? I told you it'll keep building. See, until it finally comes out to where that you'll see life and death under your fourth seal coming to a final struggle. Alright, then your struggle is already underway. There's something I don't really know which seal to go under to bring it, so it'll probably be an overlap between the third and the fourth seal. But this will be the part here that'll help you to see it, because the third seal reveals something that proves that God is here with us and not off up in heaven somewhere, or some kind of an impersonal being that never knows about our lives and our affairs that's here in the world. That's why I was laying that down so hard a while ago and so hard this morning. Let's don't never get to the place that we think God is off somewhere else and doesn't keep a record. Even the very clothes we wear, all the things, television proves that. If you think if God needed it for memory, all he would have to do is pull back a snapshot. You think he couldn't do that if we've got a camera now that... I'll just put it this way. I know my wife won't care, but we've got a little snapshot album at the house. And since she was born again and we left the Baptist church, I mean was in the Baptist church, she quit wearing shorts. She quit then when we first got married. I'll just say it that way. And then, but we've got a little snapshot album of her back when she was probably 12, 13 years old. She had on a pair of shorts standing out in the yard. Well, you know, that proves that she done that at one time, done. See, that's proof. There's proof. She can't deny that because there's her picture there. Well, do you think God then, if natural man can make a camera to do that, or make a TV that he can put it on there and show live around the world what's going on in Lula, Georgia tonight, could be on television right now going live around the world? Well, now, if he can do that, if man can do that in the natural, you think God can't just say, and pull back any day, minute, or second of our lives and show it to us? The prophet said the only way you can clean that slate is to repent. But what I want you to see now is how that God is with us. And it'll be proved right here from this seal that he's here with us and not away off somewhere else, impersonal, you know, and all like that, because God has always wanted man to believe that he was with him. Watch the third seal prove that now. We went through the first and saw it and what it brought out, and went to the second, brought the restoration of the Word, come to the third, seeing then the restoration of the Word under the third seal, that light is what put an end to darkness. When Luther preached the just shall live by faith, that message of light he brought put an end to that dark age back there. The only thing that will put an end to the darkness that's in this hour is the light of the gospel. It has to come down here and shine again. We covered that this morning. Now just think now. Think about this seal now. And see if you can catch this point that will prove by the scripture that God is with us from this very seal. Now in doing that, I want you to think about something. In each one of the seals, when it would say in the Lamb, open the first seal, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, and a combat beast then with a voice would say, come and see. Then the combat beast was the one making the announcement of what was happening. See, when the Lamb would open the seal, then the combat beast would make the announcement of what was going on, and he'd say, now come and see. Or as the original Greek covers it, I got it home, says, come thou and see thou. He was going to tell them. He announces what's happening. He tells what's happening. Out goes a white horse. The combat beast said, see the white horse going out. I mean, you know, the rider and the horse. And then he had a crown that was given unto him later. Well, see, then it took the combat beast to announce what that crown was. So you come into the second seal and you saw a red horse go riding out. What was it when the seal broke and the red horse rode out? The combat beast said what? Come and see what's happening. So when he did, out went a red horse. The combat beast was what was doing the speaking. The combat beast said, John, see now what that is going there? Said, now, said he's got a sword in his hand and he's taking peace from the earth and killing. So when you come down to the third seal, what do you see? A dark horse. He's opened, the seal's opened by the Lamb. The horse rider goes out and the combat beast steps up. He says, now come and see the red horse, the dark horse riding out. And when he does, now notice the combat beast, what does he say? The combat beast says, a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of wheat, or what it is. Said a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny. Now the combat beast makes that announcement. See, he announces what's happening there. And when that rides out, he makes that announcement. He tells John what was under the seal, you know, when he rode out. He says, a measure of wheat for a penny, 3 measures of barley for a penny. But now, there's something else inserted there. When you read it, it sounds like it all goes together. You read it, which sounds like it goes like this, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny and 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. See, it looks just like the combat beast makes the whole announcement as it goes across. But that's not exactly it. Watch it now when we pick it up from the prophet to see what's actually happening. Who makes the announcement? Who makes the last announcement? Now the combat beast makes the announcement of 3 measures of wheat for a penny, or a measure of wheat for a penny and 3 measures of barley for a penny. He makes that announcement. But then a voice screams out, see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. That's not the combat beast that does that. In our reading, it's all just connected, but it's not the combat beast that does. If you've got your seal book and want to follow along, if you don't, put it down and read it when you get home on 275 of the seal book. I'll be reading some of this again in a minute, so, well, I might order to read it now. Page 274, we'll just read this down through here. Then what does it say to this rider in black? Don't you hurt my wine and oil. Don't you touch it. My wine and oil, now I've got just a little bit of it down there, but there is still a little bit of it there. Now you can go on through and measure out that kind of life that you're putting out. That's up to you. You're going to pay for it down there. But when you cross that wine and oil, you leave it alone. Oh my. Now listen to what the prophet says that these mean. You know, and who does it? If you can, in other words like this, now here's what the prophet says, this oil and church was measuring out, that's where their scales was, Jesus Christ, and worshiped their cattle horse. He had the pair of balances in his hand, and when he did, he was measuring out, he was charging people. Now that's the prophet's interpretation of it, and that's the main thing. And God backed us charging those people for praying for them. They deed their whole houses and everything, inheritance, over to the Catholic Church just to pray their soul out of hell because they figure that's where they're going. They're going to purgatory, you know. And they're going to get prayed out of it by the priest because they give enough money. But see, they'd make them try to say them things and worship the Catholic way. Say their Hail Marys and things. Now when the prophet gets to this showing you the oil and the wine, look what he says that they... In other words, if you was God speaking, this is what you'd be saying back to him. So now go ahead. You can measure out that stuff you're doing. That's just what I've just right through reading. He's saying, go ahead, you can measure out that stuff you're doing. You're going to pay for it down at the end because you'll be burned in a lake of fire. But go ahead and have your rich society and easy going and all, but you'll have to pay for it. But go ahead and measure it out. But see that you don't touch that oil and wine. Now watch what that means. If you can, in other words, like this. If you catch some of my little flock that's filled with oil and wine, see, wine and oil are the pure word, and you're going to kill them, because that was what was happening there. They was killing them by the millions. That was the AIDS, the sacrifice. Because that's what you're doing. Don't you force them to say any Hail Marys. See that you don't hurt the oil and the wine. Watch it in a minute. The oil is symbolic of the Spirit. The wine is the stimulation of the revelation. And there was just a little bit of it left during that period of time back there. But just think. See, he said, now don't you try to make them say none of them Hail Marys. Kill them because that's the age. You'll pay for it. But don't you touch that oil and wine. I'm trying to show you God is personal among us. Now watch it. Keep your hands off them. They know where they're going, for they are anointed with my oil, and being anointed with my oil, they have the wine of joy because they know my word of promise. I'm going to raise them up again. Don't you hurt that. Don't try to mess them up. Just keep them, keep away from them. He vindicates his word, and then he comes on down talking about the ages thing. Now we find out he measured it out and charged for it exactly, wheat, natural life, what was they living on, but symbolizing spirit, oil, joy, the wine. Don't hurt that. Leave it alone. Otherwise, Rome, don't you touch it. It's mine. That belongs to me. Now, I've got another thing here I want you to see. Notice it's not one of the four beasts that said, don't touch the oil and the wine. Did you notice that? The beast had been talking. But watch, let me just read here for just a little bit. And a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Now look here. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts. What was it? The Lamb. It wasn't the beast. The Lamb said it. Why? He's going to take his own that belongs to him. Amen. Don't you touch that oil. No, sir, not the beast, but the Lamb was the one that said it. Oh my, the Lamb, not the beast, didn't announce it. The Lamb said itself when the four beasts said, now watch what the four beasts said, come and see. They went and they seen it like that, and he said, now one of the beasts would say this part of it, a measure of wheat for a penny, so much like this, but when the Lamb cried out among them and said, don't hurt the oil and the wine, oh my, listen to it, don't you hurt it. So it wasn't the combat beast. See, it wasn't the Holy Spirit working among the people in combat that cried out, don't touch the oil and the wine. It was the God himself, the Creator. The Lamb himself spoke there and said, see thou, touch not that oil and wine. Because he was personally there. That's what I want you to see about that God is always with us. And this seal reveals not just that the Lamb cried out. People will say, oh boy, I see that. That's really something. Why, we'd have never known that Lamb cried that out. We'd have thought the combat beast done it. But listen, if you don't see God as personal, it wouldn't matter how much he cried out. If you see God off up in heaven somewhere, beyond the stars and the moons and all of that and the galaxies, it wouldn't make no difference if you heard a voice rumbling through the sky. You'd think it thundered. They did when God spoke one time there in the Bible to the Lord Jesus when he was standing there and said, I've glorified thy name and will glorify it again. And they that stood by heard it said that it thundered. But listen, that proves to me that during this dark age of time that they were there being persecuted and put to death, that God was standing right there with them. You ever heard Brother Branham talk about how that Joe Lewis and him couldn't understand how that God was because said they couldn't serve a God that would fold his arms during the dark ages and watch him kill those millions of people down through there and never move a hand. You ever heard him talk about that? He said they just didn't understand. Said that was the corn of wheat that had to die and go into the ground that Jesus said, unless it dies and goes in the ground, it'll abide alone. See, they didn't know the scripture. It looks funny to a natural carnal person. It looks odd to think that, and then no wonder it goes out here now and people say, come to the Lord in our church and all be with us and God will give you prosperity and all. Make it look good to you. When the real truth of it is that when God comes in your life, you might go in the opposite direction instead of prosperity. But it looks like to the natural man, see, the natural thinking person, well, God owns the world and everything, and I'll just become a Christian and he'll just give me part of that. You might have to give up every bit of it. See, that's what to the natural man it looks that way. Then to the natural man it looks like, well, God must not be down here. And we was always taught. Little children was taught to pray. That's part of what I was talking about a while ago. All of our teaching is still there. We was taught to pray with our hands and look up to heaven. Now, Lord, up in heaven. And then the natural world made jokes of how that there's so much prayers in the top of this building that the dust has just settled all over everything up there. You know, your prayers didn't get no higher than the ceiling. Well, they ought to have made fun of them, I guess. I don't believe in making fun of people like that. But a lot of people's prayers never got no more further than the ceiling. Why? Because they're screaming up there and God ain't up there. God's down here. Who'd want to serve a God that was sitting off up on the moon or Venus or somewhere up in there? I don't want him up there. I want him down here where I'm at. But then you can see where the Trinitarian idea come from. Because the Trinitarian idea come from the place then that we could have a Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. See, we could have a Holy Ghost living in us and a Father way off up in heaven somewhere and a Jesus working in between us. You know, we go do something wrong and then we can kind of go up the ladder. Well, then it was just an easy step then to get a preacher or a pope, put him right in there between Jesus and that one, see. And you could go to him, let him go through, and that's what the Catholic do. They go to Mary to go to Jesus to go to God. They want the word to get to Jesus somewhere. But they want it to go through channels, see, to get there. That keeps God up there, and he's not down here dealing in our lives then. So we can live like the devil, as Brother Ratliff said. And then when we die, we want to die like Paul, you know. Boy, we want to walk out there, I've lived a good life, I've fought a good faith, you know, I've fought a good fight, I've lived a faith, and I'm ready to die now. And there's no need in being silly. The day will show, as the Bible said it will, that when man's works will be tried as of by fire. So we'll find out, won't we? But see, what I'm wanting you to see by it, I'm wanting you to see the very opposite of what you've been taught. And you think you haven't been taught that, but I know I taught it. Then anybody that taught anything and finally saw it, then he ought to be able to be the one to tell you a little bit about it, ought he? We taught all down through there that God was not down here. He was off somewheres else, see. And you had to get to him some way. And then it was an easy step to put a Mary in there and pray to her or Saint Cecilia or some kind of something in between, see. It was very easy to do that, wasn't it? But yet God is dealing in our lives and our very actions and beings. The children of Israel down there while they was in Egypt and walking, when they come out of Egypt going to the promised land, they had a pillar of fire that guided them by night and a cloud by day. And the prophet of God said that was Jesus Christ and the angel of the covenant that was right there with them all the time. If they needed in any time when they got the building completed, the tent there in the wilderness, that God came down in there, and if they needed at any time to believe God was with them, all had to turn around and look, and there was his building he's living in. See, Moses, he kept saying, God is not over the sea that one would have to go there. Talking about the commandments, the word, because God's the word. It's not, Paul said, it's not up in heaven, the man that wrote the New Testament, that one would have to go there. Every man in the Bible always, everyone has always tried to get people to believe God is down here with us. Well, this very seal shows he's down here because right in the midst of all the heartaches and troubles of that dark age, you hear a voice scream out. Not just a combat beast that would say, see thy hurt not the oil and the wine. That combat beast was the very thing that was over there in the people at the time giving the lies because it was the ox. The very combat beast during that dark age would be an ox. You can't get them in chronological order when you try to study your seals. You've got to watch that. You've got to separate one side from the other. But the very combat beast during the ox and then the man coming out in Luther and Wesley and him, that was the Spirit of God dwelling in the people. That's what God was using to show a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley. But right in the midst of all that, a voice screamed out and said, "See thou hurt not the oil and the wine." That was the Lord Himself speaking. Not through a combat beast. Not through something else that He was using to speak. He was making it personal. Showing that He was right there in the midst. And He was going to watch over His oil and His wine. He is going to see that it had enough when it come out the other side for Luther to pick up the just shall live by faith. Because He's going to hold that oil and wine. See, He was watching. He was right there as God, through the voice of the prophet in the last day, said it like this about God. He said, God busied Himself like a father over the children of Israel in the wilderness. He gave them manna to eat. He gave them water out of a rock. How many of us watch over our children that way? He gave them quail when they wanted to eat. He gave them everything they wanted as they went down through the wilderness. They didn't have to work for nothing. They never planned a garden, never raised nothing. He just supplied everything they had need of. He busied Himself like a father. Well, surely if He was that way then where would you ever find anything that would teach that He was somewhere else? So then that shows right there that He's right here tonight. Among the people. As I said, recording our actions and forgiving our sins, healing our bodies, and guiding us along. Then that makes me feel better and safer. I told you I'd always kind of worried when I get out on the highways and traveling because your family with you or something. Always worried about, well, the car break down, you know, and things, little things would come up trying to show me that. You know, I believe it was the Lord speaking to me because it always, when I'd be traveling down the highway, the voice would speak to me and say, well, these people living all here. This is home to somebody. If you had to stay here, it'd be home to you. But I never could get it just right. But then one day the voice said, I'll never leave you, nor forsake you. All right, then this never worried me no more. See, if the car breaks down, I'll go get it fixed and come on. It takes 2 or 3 days to get it fixed in. It'll be all right. Because maybe it'd have somebody for me to talk to there while I'm getting the car fixed. But yet, what I want you to see now, the seal, do you see what I'm talking about? When the voice screamed out, that showed that God was there personal among them. Not that He was just off somewhere else recording their lives. It wasn't the combat beast that said, see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. It was the Lord God Almighty Himself speaking. Showing that He was right there. You ever heard the prophet tell about Moses when he was born as a little baby? You remember in the story of Moses how that when he was a baby they was killing all the children and they had all of the midwives, in other words, that they had then. They had them that when the women would have a boy baby, they would kill it. Moses' mother and father, believing the promise of God that He'd given unto them, that a child would be born to deliver Israel, and that that baby would be the one, they hid him for 3 or 4 months. And then you know what they done with the little fella? They took him out and made him a little ark, you remember, and put him in the, hid him out on the side of the river, and put his little sister there to watch over him. And that little ark just shoved it out into the water. What if they'd have kept him at the house? Well, you ought to keep him, you know, and take care of him. No, they just shoved him out into the water. Miriam went along to watch to see where the little ark went to. But you remember how the prophet referred to what was going on in heaven He said those angels come around, said them alligators swimming in that water. He said those angels come around and said, I'll go down there and stop it. He said, all right, just, in other words, just no need of fooling with it because I'm going to be there myself. I don't remember the exact story, but he might have said, now a couple of you can just go along to make sure the alligators stay back. But he said, where are you going? He said, I'm going down to the end. I'm going to wait down at the end of to where the end of the journey's at. What do you think it was when that Egyptian woman that was out there bathing that wasn't even married, I don't reckon, because there's no record, it didn't say where she was married or not, Pharaoh's daughter. She was out there bathing in the river. And one of the ladies saw the little ark come floating down the river, and there in the bulrush or something it was floating around in. What do you think got into that mother's heart or that woman's heart that made her go over there and pick up that little Egyptian baby, little Israeli baby, or Jew then you'd call it, and love that little baby and take that baby home with her and keep it? That was the God that was down at the end where it was at. God wants us to know that He's with us. Then you don't have to have no fear. Then you don't have to worry about nothing. But our trouble is when we don't believe He's with us. I wouldn't be as scared of, look at Russia, who'd be as scared of a place like that if God told you to go over and take over? Moses one day walked out there and he could have been the captain. He was the head of the army in that day. He could have took the army and mutinied against Pharaoh and took over the throne. But instead of that, he run off to the backside of the desert, and then in about 40 years later, after God got through beating that education out of him that man had put into him, you see Moses with his wife and his baby sitting on the back of a donkey and him with a stick in his hand going down to whoop the world's leading government of the time. Moses, where are you going with that stick? You couldn't do it with the army that you had. You had control of them. You could have done it then. Where are you going with that stick? I'm going down to Egypt. Take over. Now, wouldn't that be a modern day thing for a man to pick up a Bible, put it under his arm, and go down to the airport in Atlanta, and they say, where are you going? So I'm going to Russia. What are you going to do? I'm going over to whoop them. Look foolish, wouldn't it? But God was with the man. That made the difference. First, it was just the man by himself. But when he met God at that burning bush, that God that he had heard of through his mother as she nourished him and took care of him, because if you remember, Miriam's run back home when she saw who got it, and she run up to that Pharaoh's daughter and said, in other words, they had what they call a, you ever heard of a wet mother? These older men would know, and people would know what I'm talking about, a wet mother is where she still had milk in her breast. She'd had a baby or something, and maybe a baby had died in the community. The wet mother would let the baby nurse her. So that little Miriam said, now I'll go get you a wet mother to take care of. She went and got the real mother. And the real mother got paid to take care of her own baby and raise it. And Brother Brandon said, he sat on her knee, and she said, son, you are not. See, it's all in your training. We've been trained wrong too long. Said she'd say, son, you're not the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You are a Jew. You are not the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And said he went through that until he was, I think, about 16 years of age. I remember one time he mentioned 16 years of age when she's telling him that he was not the son of Pharaoh's daughter. God will take care of everything. We don't have no problems but our own selves. We're our own troubles. We've got in the way. God wants us to get out of the way. And let him come on the scene personal among us. See thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Now, if he said that then, in a time when the world was in a total darkness and just a little light began to come out of it then, of the just shall live by faith, if in that dark time he was there, what about now? When God is always there, working through the measurement of his word. Now, I said working through the measurement of his word. I didn't say, because God was just as much in Luther's justification as he is here tonight. But he only worked through the measurement of the word of the time. Well, then what about all the word being restored now? Wouldn't God be here more then now than he was then? Why should we have any trouble then? When you go to the doctor and they tell you, say, you've got this, you got that, this life. Say, well, I'll be back and you'll find out I ain't got it. Go run your tests. Do what you want to. You'll find out I ain't got it. Say, yeah, but it shows up right here. Say, well, that's all right. It's all right. Death starts up your sleeve one of these days. You're going to have to look at it and do something. The Lord's too good to us. I've seen him heal too much lately in my own life, my wife and children and things like that. I told you the other day that, or asked the brothers to pray for me around different ones because I had a little something that was wrong with me. Went to the doctor. He said, you've got a little irritation in your prostrates is all I can find. I laugh up my sleeve at him now. There's more wrong with me than that. But I can laugh up my sleeve at him now. It's just something a little more personal than I'd want to talk with you about. But if you ever did really want to know, you can take my word and my wife's. It was a lot worse than just a little prostrate. Now what it was, I don't know. It ain't none of my business. But it's gone. Well, the Lord took care of it just overnight, just like that. I believe in a God that's personal, not a historical God or a God up in heaven somewhere. I believe in him being right here with us, walking with us. We've got to see that. If we can't see that, then we'll never see the resurrection and rapture. You might as well forget it. I mean, there's no hopes whatsoever unless you can get God down out of heaven. You ever notice Brother Branham preaching raising God from history? You ever noticed him preaching messages like that? What do you think he's talking about? He is trying to get people to believe that God is here with us. He said, see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. The oil. Page 271. I ain't got time to read all this now after talking this long just in on other things, but maybe you'll get the point. The oil, symbolic of the Spirit. The wine is symbolic of the stimulation of the revelation. Now, oil is symbolic of the Spirit, like the oil that was poured over Aaron. It flowed down over his garments and things. Like over in Zechariah, read the seal. He even gives you the scripture. Like where the oil running through the pipes that was feeding down to run the lights that they had. You know, like the seven golden candlesticks. You'd have it full of oil down here, and each one of them come up, little wicks running out of it and burning from that oil. They just kept pouring oil in that. Kept them burning. See, all of that represented the Spirit. All right, he said, see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. There was just a little bit of Spirit left there. Because it just about been, the church had been just about put into total darkness. There was just about nothing left. Just say it that way. What little bit was left, God was watching over and he said, see thou hurt not that oil. That's my Holy Spirit. I'm there in that much. What does the wine then stimulate or simulate? It simulates a stimulation. I've never drank enough to know, but I'm sure some of these brothers could tell you what wine does to a natural man. It stimulates him. It, as the old saying goes, The old Indian said there was a devil in the bottle. You know. Because it done something to him. It got in his system, and it just, you can be feeling, they say, so bad and all this. Take a little wine and just, boy, it just begins to just stimulate you. Your blood thins down, just run, you're ready to whoop a tiger then. It's cause something has happened inside of your system. See, that's natural wine. And if you'll read 271 through 273 especially of the seal book, watch the way the prophet was talking about the stimulation of the revelation. How that when there was a promise made that the Holy Spirit would come, and that's why I read the former and latter rain, where you get both of them. But in the book of Acts, the second chapter, there was a group of people begin running around there after the day of Pentecost had fully come. Read the second chapter of the book of Acts. And there was a group of people standing out there, and you know what they thought was wrong with them? They thought they was drunk on new wine. Peter stood up, he said, these are not drunk. Seeing it's just something like the third hour of the day or something. You know, early in the morning. In other words, a man wouldn't have drank that much by then. It wasn't late in the day after he'd relax, got to take it easy and start getting drunk. But they saw those people come out of that upper room when the Holy Ghost fell, and they were staggering around, just falling every which way, all out into the street, shouting and speaking in tongues and just having a wonderful time. That was what the wine was doing to them. Not a natural wine. They wasn't up there drinking and done that. It was when the Holy Spirit, the oil and the wine, check it in your Bible, it goes together there. When that Holy Spirit that came in them quickened that word the Lord Jesus had planted for 3.5 years. Then they went out of there, as the Bible says, with joy unspeakable and full of glory. They were shouting, having a wonderful time. The people around them said, they're drunk. Peter said, they're not drunk. But this is that which was spoken of by Joel the prophet. In the last days I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. What was it? It made them shout, this something was going on in them. Well, back in the Old Testament you had examples of it. David said, my cup, all these is in the seal, read it there. You might have to go over to the fourth seal to pick up part of it as a foundation, but read the seal there and you'll see. David said, my cup runneth over. Why, he got so anointed there till he just, one day he was out there and is bringing the word back into that had been away from, you know, the Ark of the Covenant had been away from the children of Israel for quite a while. And David saw him coming back, and he just took off down the street, king now. Supposed to have been walking dignified, keeping his shirt all buttoned up, you know, while he's preaching, and a coat on and all that business. Nothing wrong with it, but I just can't do it. But he was supposed to have been so dignified, you know, he was the king. And his wife said, honey, you shouldn't be out there acting like that. He was just running around shouting, hollering, glory, hallelujah, all over the place. And his wife said, honey, you shouldn't do it. He said, if you think that's something, said, watch me next time. She got in trouble. Read your Bible. She got in trouble for telling him he ought not act foolish like that. But he was caught up in the spirit. One day he got so caught up, he said, I run through a troop and leaped over a wall. And you know, that's the very thing we'll have to do one of these days when death comes at us under the fourth seal, when you see it coming to its final struggle. Run through the troop of death and leap over a wall from the natural to the supernatural. That's what we have to do. David already saw it and shouted in it. Read your seal and see if he didn't. When he saw it, when that word was quickened to him, see, the Holy Spirit made the word alive, it made a stimulation. A little woman at the well there one day said, man walked up to her and said, bring me a drink of water. Conversation went on a little while with her, and he called her spirit, and the man said, go bring your husband. She said, I don't have one. He said, you said right. Said, you've had five, and the one you're living with now is not yours. When the Lord Jesus was talking to her. You know what that done to her? in the natural laws of the land, she was not a virgin. Virgins went out to get the water, you know. I mean, the clean, natural, good-living women that were married and things, virgins to their husband and all, they went out and got their water early in the morning, and then here come the prostitutes along later in the day. Jesus, sorry, he said, I must needs go by Samaria. He knew right where he was going. He had to go down and talk to that woman. But when he told her what her sin was, she didn't get mad. She didn't grab up a book and try to find somewhere in the law of Moses a right for her to do that. Brother Brown said she threw her water pot down and run into the city. That's what the Bible says about it. It didn't say exactly that away. But she threw down that water pot and run into the city, telling them, come see a man that's told me all the things I've done. What happened? If you'd have seen her running and screaming like that, you'd have thought she was drunk, wouldn't you? If you'd have seen David when he was running around and around that Ark of the Covenant, screaming this with the top of to the top of his voice and hollering, praise the Lord, and screaming, running around and around that, shouting before the Lord, you'd have said he was drunk. Because it looks like, see, natural wine to the natural man does the same thing as spiritual wine does to the spiritual man. I've got so happy down in the woods, I just set my gun up against a tree. And I wouldn't have cared if they'd have been 50 deer come by. I wouldn't have shot a one of them. Why? Because there was something down inside of me that was more important at the time than anything I could have shot. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. One man one time, old Elijah, went up on Mount Carmel and he called down fire. You remember the story where he called it down there in the Kings? When he got out there, he called down fire and then he turned around and they killed a bunch of prophets and things. He was sitting out on the hillside out there praying for rain because it hadn't rained in 3.5 years. He turned around and told his servant, he said, you better go. He said, do you see anything? He went out and looked. He come back. He said, don't see nothing. He prayed and he prayed and he kept on praying. Finally, he walked out there. The servant did and said, I see a cloud about the size of a hand. Oh, Elijah said, go tell that the king there that he better get back to Jerusalem because it's going to rain. Well, now a king has the best horses of all. You know, he takes the best for his. And they turned those chariots around and started running. And the best that I've heard Brother Woodby and them talk about it, and those records, it's about 17 miles they counted at one time from one of those places to another one. And you know what Elijah done? When he saw that rain a-coming, he just grabbed his girdle, I mean his robe up, tied it around him, and took off and outrun the best horses in the world. Now that's what the joy done to him. If you'd have seen him, you'd have thought he was drunk. You'd have thought he had wine in him. But what did he have? The stimulation of the revelation. To see the word, like David, to see the word returning to Israel made him shout like that. And then when it gets over here to 1982, and you see the word restoring to the bride, and people that don't know what's going on. It's just so bad. It's just rough having to live now. Just barely being able to get by. It just goes to show the word ain't revealed. They don't believe that it's been restored. Because, as I've said many times, people used to tell me how they prayed all night when they were in the Pentecostals. What's wrong now? I've stayed awake a lot of nights praying. I didn't have to stay awake. I've stayed awake. I mean, something would keep me awake praying. I couldn't go to sleep. These brothers can tell you when we go deer hunting, I can tell you every move that's made anywhere around us. at night. I'm a light sleeper, and that's part of it. But that don't make me not have joy in my heart. Right when everything is falling apart around us, friends and loved ones and everything else just walking away from you, I can still have joy that this word is being revealed. And it's a stimulation that sometimes it makes me stagger under the impact. And if you've seen me in the woods sometimes, you'd think I was drunk. And I'm not a shouting type of person. I just never have been. But yet, something down inside of me just rolls, and when it starts, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's the stimulation of the revelation. It's that what he screamed out, "See, thou touch not the oil and the wine." Why? Because he's going to be right down here where we, me and you, at now, still saying the same thing. There's just a little bit of it left because the age goes into total darkness. Well, now, don't tell me there's a whole lot of it left then. As Brother Lee Vail or some of them said, it was really in the original translation. Some way it verifies there in Matthew 25 about the foolish and the wise virgin. You know, remember, it gets down there. And that's another where it shows you the oil and the wine and all. When it gets down there to a place where it said, you know, they said, "Give us of your oil." And they said, "Well, we don't have but just enough for us. Go and buy of your own." You know, go to the one at sale. In other words, they say it bears out in the original that they was literally saying, "We have just got enough for ourselves. We can't give you none, or we wouldn't have enough. Go to the cellar and get what you have need of." See, it's down to the time that that seal shows, right in this dark time, that there can be stimulation of revelation. Now watch what the Lord Jesus is talking about, wine and oil and things. The Lord Jesus gave a parable in Luke 5, 37 and 38. He said, "You don't put," now watch him, he said, "You don't put new wine in old bottles." Now, we're talking about wine, stimulant, and people looking like they're drunk and acting like it because of the stimulation of the revelation. That's what's wrong with the people now. The wine's here. The new wine is here. That's what he called it. Read your seal. He called it new wine. I ain't saying words he didn't use. I'm just trying to put it in my own to keep from reading it, and then we'll have to close. Read where he says, "What about now?" 273, 293. 292 and 293, where David's cup runneth over and warming at the well, 273. Just read all the way through there. You'll see him saying exactly what I've been saying to you. But Luke 5, 37 and 38, he said, "You don't put new wine in old bottles." Now, we live in a modern society. What would it do wrong to take a little wine now and take an old bottle and they say the older the keg, or the older this is, or the older that is, the better it is. You know. And they'll take a certain keg and keep continually using it because the older it gets, the better of the wood coming out into the wine you put in, even though it's new wine. That's modern way of looking at things. Back then, what they done, they put wine in skins. You ever seen these things in these movies that they'll see them with a little plug they'll pull out of it, turn up? It's just a goat skin. It's a bladder out of the goat a lot of times, I think. I know I'm old enough to know this much. How many of you ever played with a basketball made out of a bladder out of a pig? I'm 42 years old. Brother Birds knows what I'm talking about. I know him. Sister Birds does. I don't know where the rest of you know anything about it or not. Now, that's very little I done, but I know it was done. You could take that thing out while it was green, you know, wet. You could blow it up. I don't think I ever blowed it up now, but you could blow it up and bounce it and throw it around. But now in a little while, quick as the sun hit and it dried, it busted. Well, see, you can't put new wine in old bottles. They took skins of the animal and made them a thing to carry the wine in. Because that new skin, see, it's new and the wine is new. And you know what wine does when it's in a new stage? Actually, wine never stops fermenting. If it did, it wouldn't type Jesus Christ being the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why we use wine in the communion. Wine never. People say, oh, that doesn't stop fermenting. No, it never stops fermenting. You can boil it and cook it. And I don't like to do, I won't do wine that way to do it. Because you stop the fermenting process. You take the wine that's under this thing right here now and cork the top of it real good that we use for the communion, shake it up down a little bit, and you're going to pop the cork. Is that right? What do you think? Champagne. What do you think that is? That's just a wine. And you pop the cork off it and empty half the bottle for it. Stops fizzing. It's still working. Never stops. But then you take new wine and you pour it over in an old dried skin. And that bottle, that wine in there starts fermenting and spreading, you know, putting the pressure to the bottle. What's it going to do? It's going to pop that bottle. See, it's not the kind of bottles we talk about, glass and plastic. It was made out of the skins of the animals. But you take a new skin, and that skin is still flexible. It'll stretch. You put your new wine into a new bottle. And what does it do? It just stretches out with the wine. It won't explode that way. You put new wine in new bottles. You don't put it in old ones. What's wrong with the people nowadays? What's wrong with a lot of people around this message? It's new wine in old bottles. They can't stand it. It explodes them. I can't help it if that's the people that's left here. I have no business with that now. I'm not talking about anybody. I'm just telling you the truth. If that's what happened to some of them, then they left on account of the wine exploded the bottle. It wouldn't stand. But now what about me and you? It don't help to talk about what's left. What about me and you? I say something to you and I say, now, brother, sister, you ought not be doing that. You know. Be careful. You bust the bottle. Be careful. You'll explode the bottle. And everybody ought to know then the bottle's been exploded. See, we don't get by. But we think we do, don't we? Then we'll go home and search through the message to find something to justify it. And then we'll read the Bible. It says we get so mad, you know, we get blood red in the face. We'll go home and read the Bible. It says, well, boy, I found a scripture that said, be angry but sin not. It didn't say be mad but sin not. It said be angry but sin not. Is that true? It didn't say nothing about being mad and sin not. It said, be angry and sin not. It said, let not the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, before the sun goes down, you'll go and straighten that up and say, I'm sorry, and let's get this thing straight. Because the new wine will explode the old bottle. Now, you try to take a Pentecostal bottle. See, this is what I'm driving at. You think maybe I'm driving at somebody. I don't have nothing to say to nobody. I'm talking about me and you. You take a Pentecostal bottle and try to put this message in it. Now, what does it do? You take a Baptist bottle and you try to put this message in. I'd go anywhere in the world and preach this message to anybody and preach right out of the Bible and read it to them. And show them one true and living God right out of the Bible. But what do you think it would do? You go talk to somebody about the Bible and you read to them what the Bible says. Well, I believe what Jesus said. I don't believe what Paul said. Or Peter, when he said, repent everyone and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus said over Matthew 28:19, repent everyone and be baptized in Go ye in all the world, baptizing in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Well, I'll take what Jesus says. Well, I'm sorry, Jesus said what Matthew just wrote down. So that don't go nowhere, does it? That wouldn't stand up, would it? You say, I believe in one God. Well, I believe in one God too. Well, all right. Here's what the Bible says about it, and Jesus said, well, I don't know about that now. You know right then that the wine will not stand in their bottle. It will explode it. The stimulation of the revelation would never suit them because they're not stimulated about what you're talking about. You're only stimulated when the wine and the oil gets together. But now just think, I've done it every time trying to get it to see, to you to watch a connection. Watch this tie into the fourth seal now. From this very point of the stimulation of the revelation, the word being revealed to you, and that's what does it. Watch the fourth seal pick up with the word standing here calling the name of the horse rider that none of the three seals, first, second, or third, never give him no name. But the fourth seal says his name is called, his name is called Death. The word must stand there and call that Death. And then it'll call Death's Bluff. And there'll be a showdown under the fourth seal. So just think about it. Now watch your connection. It's always been from one end to another, right on into the next one. One seal going right on connecting to the next one, because Brother Branham said one seal. What would you come? He said one seal will tie the entire Bible together, so you wouldn't need all seven. You just need one. The Holy Spirit's the seal. And that's what'll tie it together. That's what'll reveal it. But then all seven seals has to reveal the same one thing. The Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you can see what I meant tonight from it. To see that God is here, because he screamed out there himself saying, see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Because he's here. He's not somewhere else. He's right here with us, walking in us, talking to us. Let's stand together. Well, just trying to find a song, but I reckon just let's sing number 90, Standing on the Promises. Because that's where I stand tonight. Believing the word. If more of you leave me and I'm left here by myself, I want to still be believing the word. But if everyone that's left this building came back, I'd still want to be believing the word. If we had to go get another building, which we would now if those came back that was here when I started some 5 or 6 years ago as pastor of the group. There was 60 or 70 people in this little old building. We don't have enough seats now for them. I wish we had all of them. And I wish we was all together in the Word. But I'll tell you what, so I don't want one of them here if God ain't let them. Because they'd just hinder me and I'd hinder them. I want to just stand on the promises. And then believe that God will meet us, don't you? I don't believe in a God that's off up yonder somewhere and gone up through the heavens and one of these days he's coming back. I believe that God is right here. It's in me and you. That God that's living in my heart and in your heart, that's the creator of the world. The prophet said you got enough inside of you to create a world. And I'm honest and truthful. Won't you be with me? If I had the power to, I'd probably get my family. I'd speak them into salvation and ones that needs it, and I'd just go and get me a world and live on it. But God won't let us do that. He won't let us do that. He put us right here in this hour to shine as lights, that the lost and the dying world might see a light. Let's sing this. Standing on the... If anyone has a need, the altar's open now. Through eternal ages, let His praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. They're amen, aren't they? Standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, do you have them? By the living Word of God I shall prevail. Standing, He says what? Peace be still. I'm with you. I'm walking with you. I'm wanting you to believe that. The theme of the entire Bible is that God wanted us to see He'd be here with us when we need Him. Then I don't want to believe He's up yonder. I want Him to walk right beside of me. Better than that, I want Him in my heart, where He can walk in me. I'll be with you and in you. Standing on the promises I now can see. Anyone have a need now? This is the last verse. The blood for me, standing in the liberty where Christ is free, standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises, God my Savior, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Don't forget your new books and all up here if anyone, and the tract if anyone has a need of them. Some of them maybe don't have these, but just remember if you need them, and they're here after. Does anyone have anything to say before we dismiss? If not, let's all just pray together. Father, we thank You for tonight. We thank You for the services. We thank You for Your presence. We ask You that You would just guide each one as we go our separate ways. Lord, help the people to understand that in our heart we believe that what we're preaching to be the truth, that we want to believe in a God that's with us, that walks with us and guides us and fellowships with us, that no matter how dark it gets and how lonely it seems, no matter how long the nights and the weary of the tossing and the tumbling of no sleep, no matter what, that You're right there with us and that we can speak to You at any time and know that You'll answer us. Know that it's for our good that we come this way. Guide us now. Take care of the people as